study. It's an important subject. We're going to be getting into that in a little bit, but we want to send greetings to those watching all around the world. Thank you for contacting us and letting us know where you are and that you're watching. So we want to send greetings to those who are watching in Namibia this evening, also in Indonesia, those in the United Kingdom, those on the Cook Islands, also our friends who are watching us in Italy. And we are translating these meetings into all different kinds of languages, as we mentioned before. And we shared a little bit of Pastor Doug preaching in some different languages. And tonight we have another snippet of Pastor Doug preaching in German, Korean, and French. So let's see what Pastor Doug sounds like in these languages.
Sie haben nicht aufgehört, sie herzustellen, weil sie sagen, dass sie abschreckend sind. Aber wie wir die menschliche Natur kennen, werden manche Menschen extrem. 그러다가 다른 사람이 예수님이 오실 징조가 있다고 말하면, 아, 나도 그렇게 믿었는데, 라고 말하죠. 그리고 사람들은 하나님의 말씀에 대한 믿음을 잃게 됩니다. Ils ont des chambres, de la nourriture et des générateurs. L'argent est incroyable. Pourquoi des milliardaires feraient-ils cela?
Well, there you go. Pretty good, huh? You can kind of make it out what language is what. So we are glad that these things are working. Folks are tuning in and watching it around the world, and they say the translations are actually quite good. So we're glad about that. The message is being given. Now, if you'd like to contact us and let us know where you are watching Prophecy Odyssey, just go to the website, prophecyodyssey.com. You click on Contact Us, and then there's a tab that says you're watching from where. Type in your city and your country. We want to send a special greeting to you. Also, at the Prophecy Odyssey website, you're going to be able to get all of the material for our study. Tonight, we're on lesson number 5. And so on the website, you'll be able to download that, lesson number 5. If you've missed any of the previous lessons, you can also just download those lessons right there, download them right at that website. Well, we have a free offer we'd like to tell you about. It goes along with our subject for this evening. It's one of Amazing Facts' prophecy magazines. It's called The Bible Truth About Hell. What does the Bible say about the destruction of the wicked? Well, this is our free gift. And if you'd like to receive it, all you'll need to do, if you're in North America, you can text the word TRUTH24 to the number 40544, and you'll receive a digital download. If you're outside of North America, then go to the website, prophecyodyssey.com, or scan the QR code, and you'll be able to receive the magazine. We'll send you a digital copy. You can read it. You can share it with somebody else. And, of course, for those of you who are here in person, you'll receive your copy as you leave today. Well, we've been really blessed with the music that we've had through the series so far, and we've got a theme song that we have been singing together. So I'd like to invite you to stand. Friends, I hope you join us when we sing our theme song. John and Marguerite, Jackie will lead us. Let's sing together, God Always Thinks About Us.
God always thinks about us for good and hope and peace, to bring us to a future home where time will never cease. He wants for us to know Him, to call upon His name. He gave His one and only Son to cleanse our guilt and shame. His ears are ever waiting, listening for our plea, His Spirit to renew our lives and truth to set us free. His kingdom and His righteousness must be our only goal, to seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul. To seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our soul.
I thought Pastor John was going to turn and tell all of you to greet one another before we have our prayers. So turn to one another and say, welcome to Prophecy Odyssey. There you go. All right. Very good. Now, before you are seated, We're going to open with a special word of prayer, and Pastor Laura is going to lead us in prayer. Let's bow our heads.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful moment. Thank you, God, because last night you told us that we need to love each other, but we need to love you overall. So, Lord, in this moment, we ask you to help us to show obedience because we love you, Lord. But there are so many mother and father praying for their children because they feel like they are losing them. Please, Lord, respond to those children, oh Lord, that they are lost. Bring them back, oh Lord. But now there are some women that they are praying for their husband. Please, Lord, respond those prayer of love and touch their heart, the heart of those men, and reveal those marriage that they are getting broken, oh Lord. Today we ask you, we beg you, Lord, help us to love you and help us to allow you to change our heart. Once again, continue using Pastor Bachelor and give us the word that our heart are in need, oh Lord, and help us to allow you to change our heart so that we can become like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And I want to thank Pastor Laura. You can take the mic with you there. He's the person behind the scenes, our local contact that we've been working with to help organize these meetings. He's done a lot of work, and we really appreciate all the help that he's given and also a number of other churches that have participated with us in these meetings. Well, at this time, we're going to have another beautiful musical item entitled, He Will Hold Me Fast.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ would hold me fast. When the tempter will prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, but He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast.
He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall
fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
For my life He bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Grace with Him. He will hold me fast.
Wow. Amen. Amen. Well, it's time for Bible questions. And of course, you know how it works. If you have a Bible question, you can just submit it. We're going to show you a QR code. We're going to put it on the screen. And those of you who are watching at home, all you need to do is just scan this QR code. You don't have to log in. It's right there. It'll just take you to a site, and you can type in your Bible question. We want to thank you for the many questions that have been submitted. And go ahead. If you have a Bible question, type it in. We want to answer as many of these questions as possible. Well, we've been so blessed with Pastor Doug and Karen Batchelor and them leading us in our Bible questions. So this evening, once again, let's give them a warm welcome.
Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you. Good to see each of you here in New York City. I want to welcome you again to the Prophecy Odyssey. This is an industrial strength Bible study where we're going to do everything we can to understand the most important themes of Bible prophecy and the foundational teachings of Christ.
Amen. Well, good evening. How is everybody tonight? Good, good.
A lot of questions have been coming in, but keep them coming. It's fun.
All right, here we go with question number one. Doesn't the Bible say that the law was nailed to the cross?
You know, last night we talked about the relation between the law and the Lamb. And people often look at the verse that they see in Colossians, and we may go there very quickly. I saw this question, so I marked it in my Bible, Colossians chapter 2. You can start with verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting, notice that, of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, there are several different kinds of laws in the Bible. You've got the Ten Commandment, moral law, then there were civil laws, then there were ceremonial laws. When the Gentiles began to become converted to Christianity by the Jewish evangelists, you know, the early church, they were all Jewish. The apostles were all Jewish. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon Jews gathered out of every nation. They then took the gospel everywhere. Some of them were saying, now make sure you've got to be circumcised and make sure that you've got to keep the feasts. And they started to put the ceremonial laws on the New Testament Christians. And Paul said, no, 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 no. He said, these things were nailed to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, and he said, it is finished, the veil in the Hebrew temple was ripped from top to bottom, signifying we don't have to sacrifice lambs anymore because the Lamb of God was dying outside the city walls on a cross. Amen. And so the ceremonial laws that were written by hand, notice it said the handwriting of ordinances, not the finger of God in stone, the hand of Moses on paper, they were nailed to the cross, so we do not need to keep the ceremonial laws related to the sanctuary and its services. Indeed, the sanctuary has been destroyed. But the Ten Commandments, come on, that's eternal. Amen? Amen. Can Christians kill and steal and lie and commit adultery? No.
It's written on stone.
That's right.
The next question, does Lucifer appear as the false Christ before or after the close of probation?
Okay, now you'll hear the phrase close of probation. There comes a time in Revelation 22 when the saved are saved and the lost are lost. And it harkens back to the time when Noah and his family were building the ark. They invited everybody to join them. But finally, God shut the door. Do you know after God shut the door, the lost were lost and the saved were saved? But it did not rain for several days. Probation for them had closed, but life went on. And so there's going to be a period of time when the seven last plagues begin to fall, And Jesus says in Revelation 22, let him that is just be just still, and let him who is filthy be filthy still. No changing teams, no cleansing from sin anymore. So the question is, when Satan impersonates Christ in the last days, will that be before or after the close of probation? Well, it begins before. What good would Satan's masterpiece be if everyone's already made a decision? Mm-hmm. Who's left to deceive if the destinies are all sealed? But it will transition over into the close of probation when they have a death decree to try to annihilate God's people. You know, in Revelation 13, those who do not worship the mark of the beast should be, or who do not worship the beast and receive his mark should be killed. Mm-hmm. Well, at that point, I believe Satan is still doing his work, but probation is closed.
And you're going to tell us about the mark of the beast sometime?
We've got, keep coming. There's going to be a lesson on that.
If someone was a devout Christian and then they lost their memory from dementia or a brain injury, can they still be saved?
Well, yes. If someone is a devout Christian, you know, God is a loving God. Amen. And he's merciful and he's understanding. Amen. And God does not judge us by the occasional good deed or misdeed, but who are you following? And so, you know, if a person has been following the Lord, and they love the Lord, and they serve the Lord, and then because of a physiological breakdown of their mind, some of you know people that have been wonderful people, and then through dementia, some of their inhibitions are lost, and they lose their temper, and it's not really them anymore. And so God is not going to judge them based on that. Or if a person has an accident and it causes some mental disability, God's not trying to see how many people can be lost. He wants to save as many as he can. Amen. So he's going to judge them on the tenor of their life, the time they served him.
And what about those that might be mentally ill or that are born?
Yeah. You know, the Bible tells us that children, it seems to indicate in the Bible, children, they're not judged the way adults are once you reach what almost all churches agree with, something called the age of accountability. And a little baby is obviously innocent. But at some point, children learn the difference between right and wrong and the moral consequences. That would roughly be about the same time they're old enough to be baptized, because they're understanding the plan of salvation, they're surrendering their lives to Jesus. And, you know, if children die before that time, well, they're not judged the same way. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. Christ said, "If you," John chapter 6, "if you did not see, you would have no sin. Because now you see, your sin remains." So when we don't understand, it's different, right? Amen. So little children that don't understand, God is good. He's merciful.
Amen. Our family recently lost several beloved pets. Will they be in heaven?
Well, that's going to depend on if it was a dog or a cat.
Now, if it was a cat, it will be in heaven. A dog?
I heard someone say, "Preach." Yeah, no, you know, it's certainly not beyond the Lord to do that. And I can promise you, when you get to heaven, nobody's going to be disappointed. Amen. Nobody's going to come to me and say, "Pastor Doug, you told me," you know. So everybody's going to be happy. So don't worry about that. But there'll be things that you can't imagine. God says in his word, "The eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." You may find that when you get to that mansion that Jesus has prepared for you, you'll walk in the front door and there is going to be, you know, your parakeet named Fido and your dog named Tweety, and or got that backwards, huh? Or and your cat or whatever, and they'll surprise you with glorified bodies. I don't know, but I can't give you a scripture. I do know that God inspired ravens to feed Elijah and they listened. God inspired a donkey to talk to Balaam, and the devil inspired animals too. He inspired the pigs that ran off the cliff, and he inspired the serpent. So animals can be influenced by the Spirit one way or the other. So when we get to heaven, it'll be fun to see.
Yes, so we just have to get there so we can find out.
That's right.
Right. All right. If the Bible is a Jewish book and the Jewish are the chosen people, shouldn't we all be following the Jewish faith?
If you're a Christian, you are. I know that shocks people. But what I mean by that is the Bible is so very clear that if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Jesus was the Messiah. The Jews' job was to introduce the Messiah to the world, which they did in a special way at Pentecost. The first preachers, you know, Jesus said to the disciples after the resurrection, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When many Jews then were converted, 3,000 one day, read the book of Acts, 5,000 another day, they then spread the gospel of Jesus to the world. Christianity is based on a Jewish book. So we are grafted. Read what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. All believers are grafted into the stock of Israel. But nobody is saved by being a Jew through blood. Nobody's saved by their DNA. You're all children by faith. So just because you say, well, I'm Jewish, God has to save me. No, he doesn't. Jesus said to some of the Jews, you're of your children, you are of your father, the devil. And there's some people that go to Christian churches, and he'd say the same thing to them. So who do you follow? He said, if you were Abraham's seed, you'd do the works of Abraham, or you'd listen to Moses. And so Christianity really is an extension of the faith that you find in Genesis. Amen?
Amen.
So obviously, Orthodox Jews, over the years, there's been some big differences in tradition, and I'm not denying that. But fundamentally, we are building on the foundation of the prophets and the kings and the apostles in the scriptures. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Both the Old and New Testament.
Oh, yeah, both of them. Well, what Bible did Jesus preach from? There was no New Testament. 10% of what Jesus said, he quotes the Old Testament. He said, if you do not believe Moses, you do not believe me.
Who are the 144,000?
All right, there's a good prophecy question. If you look in your Bibles in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about angels that are holding back the winds of strife. And I believe they're holding those winds right now and about to lose their grip. I'll tell you, the world looks like it's about to come unraveled. They're holding back the winds until the servants of God are sealed. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, 12,000 times 12,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel, a total of 144,000. They're mentioned again in Revelation chapter 14. It talks about the 144,000. How many tribes of Israel?
12
sons of Jacob, okay? There were approximately 12 judges. And you read through the judges, Samuel being counted as the last one. How many apostles did Jesus pick?
12.
Why 12? 10 of the tribes had been carried off to Assyria, but he still picked 12. When was the Holy Spirit poured out? After they replaced Judas, they only had 11 apostles because Judas committed suicide. They replaced Judas. They get 12, Holy Spirit's poured out. Jesus picked 12 leaders to reach a great multitude. In the last days, there'll be 12 times 12,000 that will reach a great multitude. The 144,000 are not the only ones saved, or we're in trouble.
Amen.
That would mean our chances are 1 out of about 50,000 to be saved. Because there's 8 billion people in the world, you can do the math, it's somewhere in there. The 144,000 are like last day apostles that aren't taking the gospel to the lost sheep. They're taking the gospel to the world for the second coming, not the first coming, right? So they got a special work. It says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Where did the apostles go? They follow Jesus wherever he went. And so they're sort of like last day apostles.
This is our last question. Do non-believers have guardian angels?
Yeah, you wouldn't survive very long. I do think that everybody has angels that watch. I just know that through my life, most of my early life, I didn't know the Lord. I lived for the devil. God saved me from death so many times. How many of you know people out there in the world that have had so many close calls and God in his mercy spared them? Mm-hmm. You ever heard the expression, God takes care of children and drunk people? It seems like God often watches out and protects even those that don't know him because he wants them to find him. But once you commit your way to the Lord, he guards you in a special way.
Amen. Well, if you would like to turn in a Bible question, you can scan the QR code that's coming up on the screen. All right, maybe it won't come
there
up.
It is.
Oh, there it is, up on the screen. And you can submit your questions there. We are going to have a special musical selection by our trio, Jackie, John, and Marguerite. And they're going to share, I Must Tell Jesus.
must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear my burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help, yes, Jesus can help, oh, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Amen. Well, tonight, our lesson is entitled, The Fate of the Lost. It's number 5, and if you're watching online, you can just go to the Prophecy Odyssey website, and you can download the lesson. For those of you who are here, I hope you're ready. This is an important subject. Now, of course, the devil knows that the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So if you were the devil, you would do your very best to try and portray God as a God that is not a God of love. Well, the subject that we're going to be studying tonight is an important subject because this has been misunderstood by many people. And instead of people coming to a clear understanding of who God is, it's driven them away. So a misunderstanding of this message can lead to terrible results.
Welcome once again, friends, to the Prophecy Odyssey program. Tonight we are on presentation number 5, where we have a very exciting subject, and I'll just tell you, it is honestly one of my favorites. You'll understand as we go by, talking about the fate of the lost. Pastor Doug, why in the world would the fate of the lost be one of your favorite subjects? Well, you'll see. I want to welcome those also who are watching online. We know that we've got people all over the world that are tuning in, and I hope I'm speaking clearly and slowly enough for these 15 different languages to be translated as I speak. It's just a marvel. You go back and you click on the website, and I don't really study for the messages. I just listen to myself speaking Arabic. It is so cool. And so we just want to welcome those who are watching around the world. We're so glad that you are tuning in, our friends that are listening on 3ABN and Hope Channel International and others. We're just so glad to be back here in New York City, where I grew up and had most of my education. So in a sense, it's like coming home. Well, tonight, friends, we're going to be dealing with a subject that is difficult, and I think at the same time you'll see that it is encouraging. And it's talking about a big misunderstanding about Christianity and one of the fundamental teachings of the Bible. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, it talks about two destinations, two destinies, the saved and the lost. We talked about Christ and the devil, good and evil, light and darkness. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. There are two roads, there are two fates. You want to be on the winning team, am I right? Amen. Now, I don't want you to hyper-focus on the losing team, but we need to understand, because not understanding this affects what you believe about the reward and the rewarder. And that's why this subject is such an important subject in our study tonight. You know, I always like to begin with an amazing fact. A couple of years ago, Karen and I, with some friends from the Amazing Facts Board, we went to Italy and we visited the city of Pompeii. It was my second time. First time I went, I was 16 years old. I was living on a sailboat in the Mediterranean. And they've done a lot more excavation, I found, since then. You probably have heard the story about the cities of Pompeii and Herculaneum. They're there at the base of Mount Vesuvius, a massive volcano in the background. And even from 62 AD, they started noticing that the ground would occasionally rumble, and they'd have these earthquakes, and they seemed to be having signs that there was some growing activity and swelling on the mountain. For the next 17 years, the signs continued to mount and increase, but the people in these cities, they didn't seem to worry too much about it. Now, Pompeii and Herculaneum, Pompeii in particular, they were something like the Las Vegas of the Roman Empire. In fact, a lot of the soldiers would go there after they served their term for R&R. It was something of a reward. And so during this 17 years of time, the volcano tremors increased. Some of the even springs dried up. They knew there was a lot of seismic activity. But life went on day after day. People were just preabsorbed in their fun, their hedonism, pursuit of pleasure. And then the whole thing blew. In 79 AD, there was a massive eruption that buried both of the cities in ash and pumice, and some that were not killed right away were killed by the pyroclastic cloud of superheated gases that came rolling down the mountain like a tsunami, and they were scorched alive the first time they inhaled it. Well, years later, about 1748, 1600 years later, they did some excavations and they started to find the ruins buried under all of this ash. And they noticed that they kept running into these cavities in the ash, and someone said, you know, there was probably something there. And so they poured the plaster of Paris into these cavities, and they found the grisly truth that these were the hollowed-out spaces where people had been. Their bodies had decomposed other than the bones, and they were able to see people all around the city. Thousands had died in the very positions in their final writhing deaths that the disaster caught them. It makes us think about another terrible destruction that came that the Bible speaks of. By the way, just a little side note you may want to think about. Jerusalem had been destroyed by the armies of Titus in 70 B.C., I heard one historian say that hypothetically, based on the time that they served, many of the soldiers that were involved in the destruction of Jerusalem could have been vacationing at Pompeii when the city was destroyed. Well, the Bible kind of compares this to the destruction of the wicked. And we're going to go find out, what do the people on the streets have to say about this subject of hell and the punishment of the lost? So let's roll that right now.
I think the purpose of hell is just to let people know that there's negative repercussions for things that you do in this world, whether you get punished for it right away, like it is coming later on. So like it's a belief system within yourself to be like, okay, I'm doing something wrong. Nobody could see me, but there's a thing coming later on in the future that will punish me. So let me, you know, watch myself and know that God's watching me and, you know, live a good life.
To scare people away from doing bad things.
The absence of God is hell. And that can be here, that can be the afterlife, it can be anywhere.
In Christianity specifically, I would say it's just, I think there's a lot of fear mongering around it, but I think it's also just, I think it's really supposed to be like a place without God. I don't think there's a, I think a lot of the talk about it is not exactly what the book says, you know?
To ensure that you make decisions that are going to be, that are not going to negatively impact the people around you.
Hell represents a very hot place from my religious background.
A place for non-believers that, you know, you go after you die if you, like, have not done enough good deeds within your lifetime.
I think it's a being where the, I think it's a place where, like, the most evil and wretched people go.
In the Bible, it describes hell as, like, a place where non-followers of Christ go.
I believe hell is a place where all the bad people go in the end.
I feel like we're living in hell. I feel like this is hell right here, and heaven is like a pit. We at peace.
I don't believe in hell.
According to the word of God, there's a lake of fire. It's eternal.
I think that hell doesn't exist.
I think hell is everlasting. Depends on how you spend your life here.
I don't think hell is just straight fire. There might be some fire in there, but I don't feel like it's like that. But there is some type of torture there for sure.
I think hell is definitely a place.
Oh, yeah. Spiritually, yes. It's on fire. I wouldn't want to go there.
Yes, this is a place of fire where you suffer all for eternity.
I feel like what hell truly is your own perspective of your own reality of life.
Well, that's interesting. You know, I actually found that in the answers from the people on the street, there's a little more unity on this subject than some of the others. You know, what's interesting is virtually every religion in the world believes that there is some kind of reward. Even those that believe in reincarnation think if you live a bad life, you're going to come back as, you know, something else, a crocodile or who knows. But you live a good life, there's a reward. And almost all religions understand that there are consequences for the way that you choose to live your life. But where do we get our answers? Interviewing people on the street, or is the Word of God the final arbiter? We're going to find out, what does the Bible say on this subject? There's a lot of misunderstandings on the subject of hell. First of all, question number one. We're going to go using our question-answer method. You've got your lessons. This is lesson number 5. What two cities mentioned in the Bible that are sort of infamous are given as an example of the destruction of the wicked? You can read in 2 Peter 2, verse 6, and don't forget, you can call out the answers there in the light blue color with me. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, God condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So if we want to know what is going to happen to the wicked, God said, well, what you saw happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, they were burnt. They were burnt up. And you can read here in Jude verse 1, verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Eternal fire meaning that the results of the fire are eternal. You're looking at just a Google Earth map there that shows an area where archaeologists believe approximately that Sodom was. Now, in case you don't know, the Bible describes this. If you go to Genesis chapter 19, it tells us that Lot and Abraham were related. Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and they had so many cattle. The shepherds were fighting, and they needed to separate to keep peace in the family. And Lot cast his eyes towards Sodom because it was watered like the garden of God. It was like the Garden of Eden. It was lush. It was tropical. There was an abundance of vegetation for the animals. And he thought, you know, I think my flocks will really grow down there and things will really prosper. And his wife said, you know, they got really good malls in Sodom. And who knows? But anyway, they moved down there. But the Bible goes on to say that was not a wise decision because the men of Sodom were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, some people are shocked to find out that the Bible says before God punished Sodom and Gomorrah, God saved Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you know that before their great judgment day came, five kings from the north, led by an Assyrian named Chedorlaomer, they had a confederacy. They came down and they attacked the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and four of the other cities of the plain. And they conquered them and they carried them all away captive. And Lot and his family were carried away in the destruction. It was a judgment to get their attention, to turn them to repentance, because God wants everyone to be saved. And Abraham came together with some of the other mighty sheikhs, and they went and they delivered them. They got their soldiers. You know, Abraham had an army of 300 men, over 300. And they delivered them. They conquered these other kings, and they rescued all the people from Sodom and Gomorrah. They had been saved. And God was hoping they'd change their ways, but they didn't. They went back to the old ways and got even worse. And it got so bad that even when God sent angels to rescue Lot and his family from Sodom, that the people in the city wanted to abuse the angels. And finally, God said, "Flee, lest you be consumed. Flee from the wrath to come." And he said, "Don't even look back." And the angels took Lot and his daughters and his wife and by the hand and basically had to pull them out of the city. And then God rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah fire and brimstone out of heaven. Abraham could look from the mountains of Hebron towards the plain of Sodom. By the way, it's the lowest place on the planet. Did you know that? 1,300 feet below sea level, the Jordan Valley. And it says the smoke of the place went up like a furnace. Karen and I, you probably just heard in the news a few weeks ago, we had a fire up near Oroville, California. And Karen and I were coming down the road, and we could see it from a distance, and it looked like a nuclear explosion. This campfire was so big, big mushroom cloud. And God destroyed these cities of the plain with fire from before the Lord. And the Bible tells us that God is going to ultimately make a new heaven and a new earth. But I want to show you something. I'm going to bring Karen out here. I want something a little unique that I want to demonstrate. People think that you got the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and that it's just, it's a myth or it's a fairy tale to try and teach a lesson. So I've got, we were just down in Masada, well, maybe 3 years ago, down in the Jordan Valley. And in the area where Sodom and Gomorrah are believed to be, the hills are full of ash. And in the ash, they've got these sulfur balls that are embedded. It's the only place in the world that they know of where you can find this. The mountains are embedded with these sulfur balls. Yeah, I'll switch this with you. And I got it, yeah. Now, let's see here. I'm going to get over here. Maybe we'll get this on the camera. You let me know if you get this focused in. Oh, see, look at that. It took off already. I just touched it for a second with a lighter. I don't know if you can see that bubbling and smoking. These are sulfur balls that are embedded in, y'all see the smoke? I just snapped it for a second. It took right off. You don't want to be in sulfur and brimstone. I'll let you go put that out, dear, before the fire department shows up. Don't put it on the phone. The reason I go through that is to tell you, this is not a myth. It really happened. This was real destruction. There are consequences for sin, according to the Bible. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Question number two. People on the front row probably smell rotten eggs right now. When will the wicked be destroyed in hellfire? Answer, it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, when we talk about the subject of hellfire, there are a couple of extremes. One group is going to say there's really no such thing. That God, it's just there to scare. Matter of fact, one of the people on the street said, oh yeah, just hell is just there to scare people. And it doesn't exist at all. Some people say then that it burns forever and ever. And they've got this picture of people burning in hell. And they say they're in molten fire and brimstone and they're burning and it never stops and they have no relief. How long? Forever and ever. Now, I don't know, friends, if you can comprehend that. what it would be like? I don't know how many of you remember a few years ago when the U.S. was battling with ISIS. A Jordanian fighter was shot down, a young pilot. He was actually the son of someone else, I believe, that was in the military. And he thought he was being involved in the negotiation for a prisoner swap, but in reality, they brought him out, they videotaped him, and they took him out in the desert, and they put him in a cage, a metal cage, no way to escape. They doused him with gasoline or some incendiary fluid, and with their video rolling, they threw a match in and set him on fire. And then they broadcast this. They put it up on the internet and showed what they were doing to this pilot. And it took several minutes for him in tremendous agony to die. And his father was shown that. Now, you and I, we hear that. And it just, I can see the expressions on your face. It's horrific. Here's a question. Do you believe that our Heavenly Father would take the objects of His creation that were made in His image, that are born with some natural propensity to sin, and if we do not manage to overcome, He says, if you don't love me, I'm going to burn you, but I'm not just going to burn you, I'm going to burn you forever. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does teach there's a hell, just like there was Sodom and Gomorrah, they were punished. The Bible teaches the wicked are burnt in hell. Now here's the question. When does that happen? What did we just read? It says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve. You ever reserve a table at a restaurant? That means you'll hold it until you get there, right? So if God is reserving the wicked for the day of judgment, how many people are burning in hell right now? Is the judgment day past or is it future? It's pretty clear. Jesus said the judgment day, the last day, He calls it. The judgment day is in the future. People are not burning in hell before the judgment day. And does everybody burn forever? Doesn't the Bible say there are varying degrees of rewards? If there are varying degrees of rewards, how fair would it be if some teenager that, you know, they misbehave, they live the wrong kind of life, and they die lost, and they're going to burn as long as Stalin and Hitler? That wouldn't seem very just. I want to just stir up your pure minds and have you think, and we're going to give you scripture for everything we say. Now, I know there's some difficult verses. We're going to answer them all. We're not afraid of any scriptures. Amen? Amen? When are they judged? The word that I have spoken will judge them in when? The last day. That's talking about the day of the Lord, the judgment day. And again, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 13, talking about separating the wheat and the tares. And it says, in the end of the world, the angels will go forth. They will gather the weeds, the tares, in bundles and burn them. When does it happen? At the end of this age, the Son of Man will send out His angels. They will gather together those who practice lawlessness and cast them into a furnace of fire. Now, is it pretty clear from the teachings of Jesus that there is a punishment? What do you think? Yes? Is it pretty clear from the teaching of Jesus that there is going to be fire involved in that? Yes, absolutely. Number three, if the wicked who have died are not in hell yet, where are they? Are they in limbo? Are they in purgatory? Are they in, you know, some medium place? Abraham's bosom, some say. What does the Bible say? Jesus said, John 5, 28 and 29, the hour is coming. When He says is coming, does that mean past or future? The hour is coming in the which all that are, where are they? In the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Do you know the Bible teaches there are two resurrections? The Bible tells us there is a resurrection of the just. The dead in Christ rise first. That's if you've got a first resurrection, what does that mean? Somewhere you got a what? A second. First is a sequential word. No sense saying first if there's nothing else. It says there's a first resurrection, and the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is Revelation chapter 20. So if the dead in Christ are first, who are the rest of the dead? Those out of Christ, the lost. Jesus said, they are where? In their graves. Now that is so important because there are some people that believe they have loved ones that have died lost. They believe that they are down right now burning in, you know, people believe the hell's got a torture chamber down there somewhere, and there are people are burning. I remember going through the line in a supermarket, and I saw one of these tabloid magazines. They got pretty outrageous covers. You have to laugh sometimes. And it said, well drillers in Siberia go too deep, demons escape. And they said they've actually drilled into hell, and the demons are escaping. And I suppose there's some people that believe that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. They're in their graves. Again, another verse for you. Job 21, verse 30 and 32. The wicked are reserved for the day of doom. He will be brought to the where? The grave, and a vigil kept over the tomb. It says they're in their graves. They're in the tomb. They're brought to their graves. They're waiting for the judgment day. You know, I believe there are folks that have been driven to the point of insanity, thinking that someone they love died, and while they walk the earth, these people are writhing and screaming and shrieking in the flames. I was listening years ago to a Christian radio station, and the people would call in Bible questions. And Bible questions were all across the board. I mean, the station had some good music, and they'd read the Bible, they're good things. But when this guy came on and started answering questions, I had real issues with him. And I remember hearing one time a mother called, and you could tell from the cracking in her voice that she was obviously in a lot of grief. And she said, Brother so-and-so, talking to the pastor, the host of the program, she said, my son died a few days ago instantly in a car accident. He made no profession of believing in God. He was living an ungodly life. And I've just got to know, is he burning in hell right now? Well, first, he tried to skirt the question. She said, no, I'm just telling you that if there's any evidence at all that a person was lost, he just cursed God and lived a wicked life, and he ran into a tree and died instantly. Is he burning in hell? And finally, after trying to evade a direct answer, he said, well, you know, according to the Bible, if he died without Christ, then next stop, without passing go, is he's in hell, in hellfire. And how long will he be there? Forever. Now, have you ever thought about how forever, how long that is? That means that if a person dies and they are burning in hell, you ever burn yourself for a minute? A person dies and they're in hell, that means a million years from now, you try to swim to the surface and call out for help, and God says, you still haven't begun. You never reached the beginning. You never stop feeling the agony and the misery and the shrieking, intense, burning pain forever and ever and ever for the sins of one lifetime. How long is 80, 90 years compared to eternity? It's non-existent. To burn a person forever and ever and ever and ever for this minuscule life, please explain the justice. And when you ask some pastors, I say, well, who are we? We don't understand how bad sin is, and he's God, and that's the punishment. Now, let me get you to think about something, friends. Be honest. How many of you would admit that as humans, all sin and fall short of the glory of God? The Bible says all. We've all sinned. We all kind of have a natural bent to sin. And to then torture a person through eternity that you've created, you ostensibly love, and you are a just God forever and ever for the sins of a very brief life. Does that make sense? It's not biblical. I'm going to show you from the Bible. Amen? First of all, nobody's burning yet. Number four, what are the only two choices for all people? That's why this is an important subject. The Bible says, Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not do what? Perish, but have everlasting. What are the two choices? Life or perish? Perish means you cease to exist. When you go to the market and you buy things that are perishable, that means you better get them in the refrigerator or eat them quickly, because they're going to perish. They do not last. What did God say to Adam and Eve? If you eat the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. There are two choices, friends. You've got life or death. Death is the absence of life. God did not say you've got eternal life in heaven or eternal life burning. Isn't that right? Moses, before he died, he stood before the children of Israel. He said, I set before you this day two options: life, good, blessing; death, evil, cursing. Choose life. Everybody can choose life. But the devil, who, remember what we learned about the devil? He wants to misrepresent God. You know why this subject is important to me? I don't have time for my testimony, but I went to 14 schools by ninth grade. 14 different schools. Some of it because my parents moved, some of it because I was a troublemaker. And I know you find that hard to believe. But I got into a little bit of trouble. I went to Jewish schools, I went to two different military schools, I went to public school, I went to two Catholic schools. And like everyone else, I heard, if you're a good boy and you believe in Jesus, you go to heaven. Now, I was really confused because my mother was Jewish, but my father had been raised Baptist. They're both atheists. They send me to a Catholic school. So you go figure. And when I went to New York Military Academy, every week you have to go to a service. You could choose between the Protestant service, the Catholic service, or the Jewish service. And I figured I kept going, mixing them all up. But they all kind of said the same thing. You're good, you go to heaven. But if you're bad, you're going to go to hell. I said, I need to know more about that, because I figured that's where I was going. And they said, well, it's a fire, you know, and you'll be down there and you're going to burn. Who? How long? Forever. What do you think that did to my picture of God? I decided early in my life, I said, not only do I not want to believe that, I can't afford to believe that. Because if there is a God, he is the meanest being in the cosmos. Here I am, you know, just a crummy little kid, and I can't help my bad behavior. And he made me. No one asked me to vote on being made or not. And he made me, and he says, if you can't be good, and I found that very difficult, so I'm going to burn you forever. I could never love God. I thought, if there is a God, I hate him. But when I learned the Bible truth on this subject, it set me free where I was able to finally love God. Amen. That's why it's important to me. You got two options: life or death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. Eternal life in flames. It's not what Paul said. The wage, the penalty, the reward for sin is death, absence of life. What was the first lie that was ever spoken? God told Eve, if you eat the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. He didn't just say you'll die, he said you will surely die. That means like the wicked witch, dead, dead, very dead. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You'll either live forever in heaven or you'll live forever in hell with me, and I'm in charge. The Bible doesn't say that. The first lie. Then the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die. He lied. What will happen to the wicked in hellfire? Answer, Psalm 37. Let's find out, what does the Bible say is the reward of the wicked? Don't worry, we're going to finish talking about the reward of the righteous. I want to end on a good note. Yet a little while and the wicked will be no more. Does it say he'll be in a torture chamber somewhere or no more? No more means you cease to exist. The wicked will what? Perish. Into smoke they will vanish away, diffuse, disappear, gone. Again, you read in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 and 3, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all, how many? All who do wickedly will be stubble. This is talking about what the Jews used to do to the fields after harvest. They still do it in California, the rice fields around us in Sacramento. They set them on fire, and they not only burn up the stubble on top, but he says it's not just the stubble, it's going to burn up the root and the branch. If you burn up the root of a tree, it's not coming back. It says it will burn them up. When something's burned up, what's left? Nothing. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. Doesn't say that they're still burning. You're not going to be walking around on the, oh, that's hot, you know, like you're a Phygian fire walker. They're gone. They're burnt up. And he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth on that. Number six, where will hellfire be located? Now, this surprises people. A lot of folks are taught to believe. Now, I should pause here and you'll understand why. There are four words in the Bible that are translated as hell. The most common word in the Old Testament is the word Sheol. Sheol, that simply means the grave. It's a Hebrew word that means the grave. He will go down. People think that hell is the burning volcanic cavern down there somewhere because it says down in Sheol, because the Jews buried their dead where some of the pagans cremated their dead, some even above ground. But the Jews buried them, so they always said down in Sheol. Then you've got the word Hades, which is from Greek mythology. Hades was a place that was ruled by the god Pluto, who was in charge of the hounds of hell, and a lot of our myths about the devil come from this concept of Pluto. Then you had the word Tartarus. Tartarus just means a place of darkness. It's only used one time in the Bible. Then you've got the word Gehenna. Now, this is one that has mixed people up because outside of Jerusalem, they've got something called the Valley of Hinnom. It's also Gehenna, same word, same place. It was the city dump. And it was a very steep valley, rocky, not a good place to build, wasn't far from the city gates. People would take the refuse out of the city, they'd dump it in the Valley of Hinnom. Now, one reason the Valley of Hinnom was the city dump is because some of the earlier kings of Israel had turned from God and they had set up pagan idols there and made it a holy place to idols and pagan gods. And so the godly kings came along and they said, we are going to desecrate it and make it a dump. Remember Nebuchadnezzar said that whoever doesn't worship the God of Daniel, his house is going to be torn down and turned into a dump. That was one of the things they did to desecrate a place. And so it was full of worms, because, you know, they'd throw the dead animals that were unclean in there, and they'd have baskets that were smoldering. They'd burn it to keep the gases down. And so Jesus said, you're better cutting off your hand or plucking out an eye and going to heaven maimed than having your eye and your hand and your foot and going to Gehenna, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What Jesus was saying is, you're better. And does everyone understand what hyperbole is, metaphor? Does anyone here believe that we're going to go to heaven missing an eyeball, a foot, or a hand? Jesus is saying, if you've got a sin that is as close as your hand, your foot, or your eye, and it's going to make you be lost, cut it off, as hard as that might be. You're better off entering heaven maimed than going with a full body to Gehenna, the dump, where the wicked will be punished. And he points to the valley right there outside the city where it's smoldering and it's full of worms that do not die, maggots that are eating. It's not talking about that people are always going to be eaten by worms forever and ever and ever. It's a metaphor. So where will hell burn? Is it in a cavern way down yonder somewhere? Do you know they got a gold mine, South Africa? I went down there with our son, and it is so deep. You get closer to the mantle of the earth, it is really hot. Those poor guys working down there, they got to blow cold air all the time, and they're working in like 120 degrees down there. Is that where hell is? You know where hell's going to burn? Right here in New York City. It is? The Bible says you can read 2 Peter chapter 3, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be, what? Burned up. It's going to be right here. Again, you can read where it tells us in Revelation 20, verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, that's the New Jerusalem, and fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. I don't want to get too close to this virtual reality because I don't want to. See here. It's kind of fun what they're able to do. I wonder if I can go through it. No, I'm not going to even try. That's the wrong word picture. So where is hell going to burn? The fire comes down on the earth. God is going to purify this world with fire and on the purified ashes. That's why it says you'll go forth from the New Jerusalem, you'll tread upon the wicked, for they are ashes under the soles of your feet. Because blessed are the meek, they will inherit what? The earth. But it's okay because God's making a new heaven. The word heaven there doesn't mean where he lives. It means a new atmosphere and a new earth. Our atmosphere is polluted. Our earth is polluted. He's going to recreate this planet. God had a plan in the beginning. He is going to finish his perfect plan. You believe it, friends? So another big myth about hell. Who is large and in charge of hell? Oh, Karen says I missed a verse. Let me back up. I read this, didn't I? They went up on the breadth of the earth. They surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So it's coming down there where? On the earth when it comes down and it devours them. So who is in charge of hellfire? Is it the devil? How many of you have heard jokes about, you know, St. Peter's in charge of the Golden Gate and everybody's got to go by St. Peter to get in? And I've heard some really funny jokes about St. Peter checking people out as they're on their way into heaven. And then they got the devil is in charge of hell. How many of you have heard that before? And that's why he ostensibly has got this big pitchfork trident. It's like a big barbecue down there. He makes sure people cooked evenly. He flips them every now and then. I don't know what he's doing. But is that what the Bible teaches? The devil's in charge of hell? And of course, we've learned the devil doesn't look like that. No. Bible says the devil is as afraid of hell. Hell was prepared for him. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, why does it call it a lake? It's not like, you know, Lake Gennesaret or the Great Lakes or anything like that. At the end of the 1,000 years, we have a lesson on this. New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, settles on the earth. All the wicked who've ever lived are resurrected. Satan sees all the wicked who've ever lived. They're sometimes called Gog and Magog, and he rallies them against a final assault against the city of God. They are judged, great white throne judgment. The devil shows he hasn't changed. And it says, God then rains fire down, and in the same way God rained water down to destroy the wicked during the time of Noah until it floated the boat, God is going to rain fire down outside the New Jerusalem. Only those in the ark were saved. Only those in the city are saved. And it is going to form a lake. Don't worry, the walls are big and you'll be protected. Because Jesus is Noah and he built the city. I mean, he's our Noah, so to speak. And everybody on the outside is destroyed. It's going to form a lake. And that lake, just like the old flood purified the world, that fire is going to purify the planet. And then God will create a new heavens and a new earth. Satan is not in charge of hell. He is afraid of it. He has come down with great wrath because he knows his time is short. You read in the book of 2 Peter and Jude, the devils are kept in everlasting chains of darkness. When Jesus was casting out devils, the demons would speak and they'd say, "We know who you are, Jesus, Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time?" Do they know what's coming? They do. They're not in charge. They're afraid of it. That's why you don't want to follow the bad angels or you share their reward. Amen. You want to go. Jesus at the end is going to separate the sheep from the goats. He will say to the goats, "Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." They're going to get the reward that was prepared for the devil. And to those that love their brothers and love the Lord, he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Amen. There are two choices, friends. And God wants you in his kingdom. That's why you're here. For whatever reason, you're watching on TV or the internet or you're here in person, God's wanting you to hear the truth because he wants you to be saved. Jesus can save you. Amen. Yes, he can. Number 8. Will the fires of hell ever go out? Or here's a big question, does it burn forever? That's what we want to know. Isaiah 47, verse 14. "It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before." Not even a warm coal left. "You will trample the wicked," Malachi 4:3, for their ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. It's burn up. Now, some of you are thinking, wait, Pastor Doug, doesn't the Bible say unquenchable fire? It does. And it means exactly what it says. When you see something in the Bible, you know what the key is to understand any mystery in the Bible? Let the Bible interpret itself. God is the author. He knows what he means by the words he uses. Does that sound reasonable? So what does the Bible mean by this? Let's find out. It uses the word unquenchable fire. Matthew 3, verse 12, Jesus said, he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What does unquenchable fire mean? Quench is a verb. It means to extinguish. There is nobody that is going to be putting out the fires of hell. There are no firemen in hell that would be putting it out. There's nothing that can be done to put it out. Let me prove it to you. Jeremiah 17, verse 27. Here's a prophecy of Jeremiah. He lived before the Babylonian captivity. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and they will not be what? Quenched. Now, do you know what happened? They didn't listen. They did not repent. Nebuchadnezzar came. He destroyed the city. He burnt the city. The gates were burned. No firemen showed up. It was unquenchable fire. The temple was burnt. Unquenchable fire. It was destroyed. That just simply means that there's no active problem. There's no active party involved in extinguishing it. The work that the fire of hell does is eternal. Doesn't come back again. That's our next question. Doesn't the phrase eternal fire mean unending? Well, you got to read things in their context. Let's look at some examples. Sodom and Gomorrah, Jude 1, verse 7. What does God mean by eternal fire? Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of what kind of fire? Eternal fire. Now here's the question. Are Sodom and Gomorrah still burning today?
No.
Were the cities ever rebuilt?
No.
Was the result of the fire eternal?
Yes.
There was no forgiveness, no resurrection, no rebuilding. This is what's going to happen to the fate of the lost. It means the results of this fire is eternal. I've got this plexiglass pulpit, ostensibly hot enough, it'll melt. I know that because Pastor Doug was once in a juvenile hall and I wanted to escape and I got some matches and I was able to burn the plexiglass hinges so that I could get out of the juvenile hall. So plexiglass burns, I know that. So that's a very nice pulpit. If we should toss that pulpit in a bonfire and burn it up, you can say it was burnt with eternal fire because you will never see that pulpit again. See what I'm saying? God is saying the results of the fire are eternal. He emphasizes that because right now, if you die and you're saved, don't lose hope, there's a resurrection. But you know what God calls the destruction of the wicked? The second death. There is no resurrection. Number 11, when Revelation 20, verse 10, states that the wicked will be tormented forever. Now, this is probably the most difficult verse. It says forever, Pastor Doug. Doesn't that mean they're burnt forever? Let the Bible interpret itself. Sometimes God uses these terms, like I said, in hyperbole. You've got to use it in its context. Can you find other examples in the Bible where God uses the word forever, but it obviously meant until they died? Look at the story of Jonah. How many know about Jonah? How long was Jonah in the belly of the fish? 3 days and three nights. We're going to read that in a second. In Jonah chapter 2, when he prays, what does he say? The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Now, if you were swallowed by a whale, by the way, it happened about 6 months ago. It's actually on YouTube. You can see a guy was kayaking and a big whale came up, didn't know he was there in the kayak and swallowed him. Spit him out again. He was okay. Shook up. He's probably getting therapy right now, but it happened. And you can see it for yourself. So Jonah, he was not swallowed by a baleen whale, but maybe a humpback or sperm whale that has the, they actually eat squid. Who knows? Might not have been a whale. God prepared a fish. It could have been anything. But how long was he there? You read in Jonah chapter 1, it says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, a type of the sufferings of Christ. Jesus said, no sign will be given to this generation but the sign of Jonah, Matthew chapter 12. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The heart of the earth is describing the sufferings of Christ that began Thursday night in the tomb. Jesus began suffering for our sins after the Last Supper. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. He rose Sunday morning. Amen?
Amen?
So Jonah, 3 days, three nights. He calls it forever. You know, Jesus suffered the way the lost will suffer. It feels like an eternity. Can you imagine being in a sea monster in the darkness 3 days and three nights? That whale might have had jellyfish for lunch. And then you're in there with all that sushi in the darkness. That would have seemed like forever. Amen? How many of you have used that term? You said, man, I haven't eaten in forever. I haven't seen them in forever. So you look at the context. Now, when God promises us eternal life, we know from the context it's unending because there's so many other passages. Here's another one. Hannah brings her son to the temple, and she says, if you give me a boy, I'll bring him to the Lord that he might serve before the Lord there in the temple forever. Well, did she keep her promise? Did Samuel go to the temple? How long did he serve? Rest of his life until he died. Forever was when? Until he died. The Hebrews had a law that if you had a servant, after 7 years, you could let your Hebrew servant go free. But if your Hebrew servant says, you know, I love serving you, I want to stay your servant, he would go through a ritual and it says, and he will be your servant forever. What did that mean? Till he dies, right? So when it's talking about the wicked being destroyed in the lake of fire, the reason it says day and night is because the devil is going to probably burn day and night. But you know, even ultimately the devil is burned up. Read Ezekiel 28. It says, never shall you be any more forever. He's going to destroy him. You will not be any more is the way that it actually reads. He's gone. Ceased to exist. Number 12. I jumped too far. Are both soul and body destroyed in hell? Now, this is one, you got to hear this, friends. People think, well, yeah, Pastor Doug, it's pretty clear the body burns up, but the soul is tormented forever. What did Jesus say? It is so clear. Are soul and body both destroyed in hell? Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him, meaning God, who is able to destroy soul and body in hell. How much is destroyed in hell? What did Jesus say? Soul and body. You're gone. Remember, he said, you sin, you die. Believe in me, you don't perish, you live. You will be punished. Everyone is punished according to what he deserves. Do you know there are varying amounts of reward? Sometimes Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Jesus, concerning Judas, he said to Pilate, it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. How'd you like to be Judas in the judgment and know you betrayed Jesus? Or be Hitler or Pol Pot or some of these despots of history? There are varying degrees of reward. I not only want to get to heaven, I want to have him say, great is your reward. Amen? Some of you are thinking, I just want to get there.
Amen.
Some of you are thinking, be honest, how much sin can I have and still get there? Wrong attitude. You want to see how far away from the edge you can be. Amen?
Amen.
For whom is hellfire kindled? By the way, one more verse in Ezekiel. It says, the soul that sins, it will die. That's like a dictionary definition. Not just the body, the soul that sins will die. For whom will hellfire be kindled? Depart, Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for who? The devil. Hell is not designed for you. If you go to hell, it's because you followed the wrong leader. Prepared for the devil and his angels. There are good angels And there are bad angels that are kept in everlasting chains. Number 14. How does the Bible refer to God's destruction of the wicked? The Bible tells us, "For the Lord will be angry that he might do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act." God is a God of love and creation and life and blessing and good. He doesn't want anything to suffer. Who here wants to see anything suffer? I told you years ago I lived in the mountains up in a cave. And I was a hermit for a year and a half. It's where I found the Bible, started reading the Bible, changed my life. I've never turned back. I had a cat in my cave. He just showed up one day, way up in these mountains. I called him Stranger because he just showed up. And we became very close, and it was great. At night in the winter when it was cold, after he got done hunting, he'd come and he'd push against my face at night with his paw, and I'd lift up my sleeping bag, and he'd go down to the bottom of my sleeping bag by my feet, and he'd purr down there at my feet. And it was great. But sometimes I'd watch him hunt. He'd catch the mice in the cave. And I remember I was cooking dinner one day, and I saw a little kangaroo rat kind of hopping around in the dark. And Stranger saw him. And Stranger pounced on the rat, and he caught it. Now, you know, cats are a little sadistic. That's why they don't go to heaven. So, now, dog, if a dog caught a mouse, it's, that was good. He's done. Just one. Cat, no, no. He wants to play with his food. And he had that little mouse, and he held it in his mouth. He brought it over, and he showed it to me. And then he let it go, and the thing, it's quivering. You know, it tries to hop away, and he pounces on it again. And he played with it for a little while, and that thing was all disoriented, beat up, and he wanted to play it out as long as he could. And he let go of it, and the kangaroo mouse, in its attempt to hop away, hopped into my fire. Listen to you. I just heard a collective sigh of sympathy for a rat. You got a lot of rats in this city, you know. You didn't want to see a rat burn. But that's what happened to me, too. I saw that and thought, oh, no. And the poor little thing jumped right. I couldn't do anything. He jumped right into the burning coals of the fire, and it squeaked and writhed just for a second or two. But it was awful. I couldn't stand to see a rat burn. Who wants to see anything suffer? Are you more loving than God? Are you more merciful than God? When God punishes the wicked, do you think he's passing popcorn around to the righteous to watch it? And so there's any delight in that? It breaks his heart. God doesn't want us to perish. He wants so desperately for you to be saved, he gave his son. But the Bible's pretty clear what the fate is. Listen to the words. What's going to happen to the wicked? They are devoured. They are consumed. They perish. They are dead. They are no more. The second death. They're destroyed. These are the terms the Bible uses. There are no words in the English language or even Hebrew or Greek that God can use that could be more definitive to explain sin will not rise up again a second time. God is not going to immortalize sinners. Sinners do not have immortality. God, the Bible says, and God only has immortality. Amen? Amen? So this idea that sinners are immortalized and they'll burn through eternity comes from mythology, and the church often used it to manipulate and scare people into getting money and getting them to do what they wanted to do. But our God is a God of mercy and love. After sin and sinners are destroyed, what will we have to look forward to? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a what? A new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. It tells us that all things are going to be made new. Revelation 21, verse 4, the Bible says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. How much death? No. There will be no more crying. I want you to say this with me. You all see it on the screen? There will be no more pain. How much pain will there be? No more pain. God is not going to immortalize sinners. God is not going to have a torture chamber off in the cosmos somewhere forever and ever, you're going to say, I'm really sorry that my husband or my family or my one of my kids is there burning forever and ever, but I just don't care anymore, you know, because God just made me feel good about it. No, it says, after the wicked are punished, he wipes away the tears from our eyes. There is a time following the 1,000 years when we're going to see the judgment of the wicked and we're going to have natural affection just like God. It'll be heartbreaking, but then it's going to take God. You might say, how could I ever forget? God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes, friends. Amen? Amen. No more pain, suffering, or sorrow. Will the sin problem ever rise again? Nahum 1:9, affliction will not rise up the second time. I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former will not be remembered. As the years of eternity roll, we'll never have anything to be afraid of, friends. Amen. Two choices you have, life or death. Choose life. Amen. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. How many of you say you want that water of life? In the book of Job, it says, can a man be more righteous than God? If God wouldn't do that to his creatures, if we wouldn't do it, why would God do it? You want to make that decision now. And we look forward to seeing you tomorrow night. We're going to talk about the love of God. Come and hear about the spirit and the power of Elijah. You will be blessed, friends. When's our next meeting? Tomorrow night. Bring your friends. It is going to be a life-changing presentation, I promise. And you'll be blessed. Can I pray with you before we close?